All right, we're looking at the final topic, topic 20. By adding secularist Islam and folk Islam, we were able to get 20 topics, which is a nice way to have a full-fledged seminar, isn't it, instead of just 19 topics. And so for concluding comments, I want to leave a passage of scripture with you from Revelation chapter 3. Why? Well, I've been going to Iran occasionally with other Anabaptists for dialogues and conversations with Muslim theologians invited by the Iranian authorities to come. And I ask our hosts several times, why are you inviting us? What are the reasons for which you invite us to come? And as I listen to their responses, my mind has turned to Revelation chapter 3, the message of the church in Philadelphia, to the church in Philadelphia. So I want to leave that with you as we conclude our seminar, because this is what I hear the mullahs of Iran saying about us as to why the door is open for us to come and meet with them. To the church in Philadelphia, this is verse 7. These are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I place before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. I will make those who are the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews though they are not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Since you have kept my commandments to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come upon the whole world to test those who live on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. Him who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will he leave it. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem which is coming down out of heaven and from my God. And I will also write on him my new name. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Amen. So I ask our Iranian hosts, why have you invited us to come? Now, this church in Philadelphia is the church for whom God has opened a door. Christ has opened a door. You know, there's other churches described here in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, seven churches specifically, but it's only this church for whom God has opened a door, whom Christ has opened a door. So what are the qualities of this church in Philadelphia that leads Jesus to take the key and open the door for them, you see? That's the question. That's the question. Now, it's Jesus who opens the door. Notice here he says that that the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David, what he opens, no one can shut. Now, the key of David? Well, that goes back to God's promise to King David, way, way back there, you know, when God... David wants to build this temple for the Lord, and Nathan, the prophet, comes and says, actually, it's not necessary. God's going to build a house for you. And a son coming forth from you is going to reign forever. And so you ever after that, as you read the voice of the prophets, why there's that renewal over and over again, that God's going to bring about something new through a son of David. So the coming of Jesus is not a kind of afterthought. It is right at the very heart of God's grand plan to redeem the world, this king who will come. So this king has come now, his Jesus, and he has authority. What's he going to do with his authority? He's going to open the door for the church in Philadelphia. He does other things as well, but here that's what we read. Open the door for the church in Philadelphia. Now, why does he open the church for this door? The door for this church? Well, first, I think there's something about the name. Names are important. Philadelphia means brotherly love. This church loves. This church loves. Sarajevo, some years ago, I was teaching a group at the Baptist Seminary. Half were Bosnian, formerly Muslim, now Christian. I went around the circle. I asked each one to share why they're a follower of Jesus, a believer in Jesus. I'll never forget, woman probably in her 50s, as she shared, tears wetting her cheeks. She says, I'm a Christian because a Christian loved me and became my very best friend. This church is Philadelphia. This church loves Muslims. Philadelphia means brotherly love. They exemplify brotherly love. People who love. What else? Looking there at verse 8. You see what he says here? Ah, what about this church? I know your deeds. This church does good deeds. Now, in our involvement in Iran, it is good deeds that opened that have helped to open that door. In 1989, there was an earthquake. And our churches chartered an airplane full of blankets. My wife went to buy blankets at a local, we call them Kmart in the States, a local store. And when she was buying blankets for this airlift, the clerk said, what is happening? There has been so many women coming to this store today to buy blankets. We're about out of blankets. And I hear this is happening all over Lancaster County. Why all these blankets being bought? Whether for Iran. Oh, you see? So here comes this plane full of blankets sent by these Christians in America. And they're received and distributed by the Muslim Red Crescent Society. We could not distribute the blankets. We couldn't get a visa to get in. Simply the charter airplane came with blankets. The Iranians say, who are these Christians who love us that much that they would send us blankets? And then, a couple years later, came the war between Iraq and Iran. And again, chartering airplanes, flying in tents, and medicines, and blankets, and so forth, for the many, many refugees pouring into Iran from Iraq as a result of that war. And then the Gulf War. And so, over the period of time, we were involved in sending supplies into Iran to help philanthropically. That was the beginning of the opening of the door. And then one day, we asked the Iranians, could we have an exchange of people, not just sending goods and learn to know each other. And they said, well, the Guardian Council will need to look at that. And the Guardian Council looked at the proposal and they said, yes, we would like to have an exchange with the Mennonites. And it will be a theological exchange, which surprised us greatly. You will place people here, we will place people with you to learn to know each other in the context of theological study centers. So you can learn what Islam is better and we can learn more about Christianity through that exchange. So that was the beginning of the exchange, you see. But it begins how? By doing good deeds. Our next door neighbors in America are Muslims. My wife invited them over the other, some months ago, for dessert. They become our friends. Another Muslim in my community where I live from Pakistan, I've taken him out for breakfast several times. And the other day he said, David, we want your whole family to come to our home for dinner. So that will happen when I get back from this trip, this dinner from Pakistani. But you see, what opened the door? Taking him out for breakfast. You see, taking little steps, doing good deeds. What else? Looking here. You see, verse 8? Something else? You have little strength. You have little strength. And the Iranians talk about that. We like to talk with you because you have no political power. You know, you're political. Islam is a very strong religion. And you confront Islam with strength, why? You get confronted again with strength, you know, it's just back. But the foolishness of the cross, the weakness of the cross, that the world says is of no consequence, opens doors. It does, absolutely. We like to talk with you because you have little strength. That pastor in Indonesia, going and knocking on that door. What do you want? A cup of tea. my, my. No weapons, no guards, just goes, knocking on the door of the one who has done great harm to the churches. A cup of tea. Little strength. Opens doors. What else? Now we get to the point you wanted to make as a pastor. All pastors should make this point. You keep my word. You keep my word. That's right. That's very, very important. I tell you, being a person of the book is extremely important in the walk with Muslims, not just theoretically. I mean, I bear witness as I meet with my Muslim friends. I'm a person of the book. I stand upon these scriptures. I read them daily. They have formed me for a lifetime. I'm a person of the book. Opens doors. It opens doors. People of the book. And sometimes amazing doors. There's this acquaintance that I'm in correspondence with occasionally. Just got a letter from him the other day, who's working with the Taliban in Pakistan and Afghanistan. And working with them at rewriting the curriculums in these jihadist madrasas, you know, where the trained bombers in England came from, right there, working with these guys, at rewriting that whole curriculum. And he told me now the next step is rewriting the curriculum for the madrasas in all of Pakistan. What's his credentials? I'm a person of the book. Oh. Now, as a person of the book, as I read the Quran, I notice that the Quran says that God has determined that there will be many religions so Muslims learn to live together peacefully in a pluralistic world. Are you teaching that in the madrasas? Well, no, we hadn't actually thought of that. Well, you know, forgive the presumption. I know I'm a person of the book, you know. as I look at the Quran, it would seem to me this is something should be included in your program. Ooh, you see? Opens doors. Amazing doors. People of the book. What else? Reading on here, he says, oh, you love Jesus. You're committed to Jesus. You don't deny Jesus. As we've said over and over again in this seminar, there's a great intrigue among Muslims concerning Jesus, a great curiosity about him. And as people committed to Jesus, it opens doors. I think I mentioned to you when I went to London for those dialogues, I asked them at the airport, why did you invite me? They said two things. First, you're committed to Jesus Christ. Secondly, you love and respect us. You see? Being committed to Jesus opens doors. Muslims are extremely interested in serious conversations about Jesus. Many are. Not all, but many, many are. So I open doors for you. Let's press on here. Our time is going. He goes on to talk later on here about enduring patiently. You don't give up. You persist. Patient endurance. The misunderstandings between Muslims and Christians, between the gospel and Islam, are so deep that it's not the sort of thing you just address in one cup of tea. It's the kind of involvement that takes sometimes years. You remember that brother in Ethiopia, he said after that miracle of the macaroni multiplying, for 2 years I just watched the Christians. You see, it took time, patient endurance, pressing on, not getting discouraged. And he goes on to say, you accept suffering, it's part of the journey. You're not afraid of suffering. In this journey, suffering is oftentimes a part of the story. It can happen. And he goes on to say, you obey the commands of Jesus. We talked about this in the previous session. Sermon on the Mount, Christians. Good news. I was in Uzbekistan some time ago. I was visiting one of these development projects, which was developing chicken businesses for local families and so forth. And they had this feed processing plant that they were developing. And they were telling me the scales in this feed processing plant is known as the Christian scales. It's an honest scales. Sermon on the Mount, people of integrity. Yes is yes and no is no. That opens doors as well. Now, he goes on to say here that consequently, those who oppose you will come and ask you about the word of the Lord and acknowledge that the Lord's blessing is upon you. He uses rather strong language here. He says, those of the synagogue of Satan who say they're Jews, but they are not. It seems to me that what this is saying is that when people are often very sincere in the synagogue, it's a very sincere community, you know, the Talmud and Torah, all that kind of stuff goes on there. Paul was part of that whole thing, very sincere. But he had missed the centrality of Christ and consequently was going in directions contrary to what God willed, what God wants to happen. And sometimes that can become diabolical, turning away. It can happen sometimes, where people who think they're doing right are really doing wrong. Now, I was sharing this in one of the Central Asian republics here some time ago with a small group of believers who just recently come to faith in Christ. And a young woman, probably 18 years of age, said to me, "I have found that in my own experience." She said, "When I became a believer, my father beat me and put me out of our home." Now imagine a father beating his 18-year-old daughter. I mean, I have daughters. I would never think of beating them and putting them out of the home. For a father to do that must be extremely painful. Imagine. Why would he do it? Only one reason. He believes that this is what God wants him to do. No other reason. There's no other possible reason that a dad would do that, you see. But her father felt he must do this, you see, when she became a believer in Jesus. This teenage girl out of her home has to find another place to stay, separated from her parents. Oh, the agony of it all. But she said, "Now it's different. My father says to me, 'My daughter, I see the blessing of God upon your life and ministry and in your life and work.'" And it's as it says here, I don't know if he literally kneels down, but he says here that those who have opposed you will come and kneel down in due course, and they will say, "Teach us the word of the Lord, for you are a person who believes the word." You see? And she said, "That's happening. My dad is coming to me now saying, 'Please, my daughter, teach me the word of the Lord. Teach me the word of the Lord.'" Isn't that wonderful? Now, as we conclude here, he says, "I put the name of the New Jerusalem upon you. I put my name upon you. Become pillars in the house of God." This is very important. We are not a bunch of loners going out doing our thing. We're members of the church. You see, the church is the New Jerusalem. The name of the New Jerusalem is upon you. My name is upon you. We are disciples of Jesus, and we're committed to the church. Brothers and sisters, in my journey with Muslim people, I seek always to make my identity clear. I am not committed to putting who I am under the table, you know.
While we continue being a benevolent project, your kind donations will continue to be vital in fulfilling the calling of TFS Ministry. We do count on your gracious support and cooperation. For detailed information, visit www.tvseminary.com.
I was speaking with one missionary who told me that he's living in a Muslim city, that he's a single guy, that the young men came to him and asked him, "Why don't you womanize and drink?" I said, "What a wonderful question. What did you say?" He said, "I said it's because it is not according to my taste." I said, "What are you here for?" Well, he said, "Had I said it's because I'm a follower of Jesus, it would have revealed to them my identity. And so I'm trying to keep my identity secret and not tell them." I said, "What in the world are you here for? Suppose Jesus would appear to a Muslim in your town and say, 'Go and meet a Christian,' and ask them who I am, would they even know to come to you?" He said, "Probably not." "So what are you here for?" "Probably they think you're with the CIA or something like that, Central Intelligence." "No, keep your identity clear." I don't mean to be overly critical of that dear brother. You know, he was a young man just beginning to learn the journey. And I don't mean we wave flags and all that sort of thing. But who are you, David Shank? Well, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, a believer in Him. I'm a member of the church. I'm part of a particular church called Mountville Mennonite back in Pennsylvania. I'm a member there. I'm accountable to that church. You see? I'm not just some lone ranger out doing my thing. No. I'm committed to the church. The New Jerusalem and the name of Jesus is upon me. Keep your identity clear. Oh, that's so, so important. So very, very important. And finally, remember, I am coming soon. Jesus is coming back again someday. Our labor is not in vain. He is coming in judgment and in power and to fulfill His kingdom forever and ever. And so our work is not in vain. A day is coming when every eye will see Him. We will see the One whom we have pierced when He comes in glory and power to restore His kingdom forever and ever. So our labor is not in vain. Therefore, He says, last word of counsel, hold on to what you have. The treasure of Christ, the treasure of His word, the treasure of the gift of salvation, the treasure of the New Jerusalem, the church that we're members of, is so precious. The treasure of salvation. Hold on to what you have. Hold on to what you have. Hold on to what you have. Amen.
Now He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 verses 10-11. How to give to TVS Ministry. You may give online at efca.org/givenow. In the description place, write Russia Distance Learning, account number 24109-0150. Or make checks out to EFCA. Write on the check memo line, Russian Distance Learning, account number 24109-0150. Mail to EFCA Donor Services, 901 East 78th Street, Minneapolis, Minnesota, 55420-1300. Or send your gift through PayPal for tvs.gift@gmail.com.